Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
Well, for those of you that know me, I got a challenge for you today. I've changed my mind or my opinion or my thought process on two key important things today that I'll be sharing with you, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. So if you have a desire to have a little fun, come see me at Oneg and say, is it this? Or, we'll see. There's no prize. Just I'm saying it, start out by saying, look, Father's changing me. If not every day, every week, or every month, we should be changing, right?
Yeah.
And we're going to find that in today's message. We all set? Because we're in part 8 of the discipleship series. And I hope that you guys are getting something out of this each week. It's not designed to, you know, unveil some brand new, you know, teaching. It's designed to get you to think, to get you to be stirred up, to rise up, because we face uncertain times, don't we?
Yeah.
And the uncertain times is one of the things that Father changed me on, but you're going to have to figure out exactly what it is. Today's title is Communication is the Key. And when I say communication, this is not, you know, ham radios, this is not, you know, with your wife. This is communicating to other people when you're going to talk to them about your faith. Is it fair for me to assume that you want to share your faith with other people?
Amen.
Okay. It's easy to say, but it's not always to do at times, is it? One of the problems that we face too often is that we're drawn to certain types of people. And while that may be okay when we're just seeking friends, Father loves everybody. We're supposed to be called to all people. The people that need you, that need your help, that need what you have to offer, may not and usually will not be the type of people that you are going to be drawn to in the flesh. Does that make sense? Because God's trying to get you out of your box and into His box, for lack of a better way of saying it. See, the reason we get drawn into these little bubbles where we're with people that we think that we can fit in with them is because we're treating this sometimes like it's a game, and really it's not a game at all. It's all about the kingdom. And it's too important for us to ignore this. We're supposed to be effective as disciples of Yeshua Messiah. That means we're going to have to follow His example. And if I remember correctly, when you read the Gospels, He associated with just about everybody. From the high priests to the rulers of the day to the people that were infected with leprosy. See, Paul wrote in Corinthians, you'll remember when I say this, he wrote that he had to be all things to all people. Remember that whole thing? It's 3 full chapters in Corinthians, and we're going to talk about that in a little while. But Paul had to do that because he wanted to reach people. Here's one thing that we tend to lose sight of the longer we get in the messianic walk. If we're going to start getting critical of other people that aren't seeing things the same way as us, you got to remember you were in their shoes just a short time ago. And I think too often we forget that. So in Paul's world, there were 2 types of people. Okay? Forget about what you know in America. In Paul's world, there were 2 types of people. Whether you like it or not, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. That's it. Gentiles encompassed a bunch of different nations, a bunch of different people. It wasn't a skin color thing. It was Jews and it was Gentiles. That's what he was dealing with. And by Jews, and we're talking in the scripture, we're talking about the people of Judah, okay? Which included Benjamin and a good portion of the Levites. But that's another story. So I want to talk about the Jewish people briefly, and then we're going to get over to the Christian realm because that's our primary calling, so we're going to spend a little more time there. But I don't want to blow off the fact that Paul said that he would like to be able to reach both, right? His calling was to the Gentiles, but he said, yeah, but if by chance I could be a witness to the Jews as well and win some of them, that's a bonus, right? So we're not going to blow this off. And here's one thing that I was thinking about this week. Is we've been taught and we've been told in this movement, you don't preach to the Jews. Anybody ever heard that?
Yes.
I actually bought into that for a while. And I'm going to suggest to you that it's reinforcing a fact in their minds and in our minds that they don't need Yeshua for salvation. That's not really a good thing. I'm going to give away one of the things the Father showed me today, or this week. Acts 4:12, Peter wrote, "There is neither salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are saved." That's not what he revealed to me. This is what he revealed to me. Who was Peter speaking to? Every one of them were Jewish. There may have been a few people in the court of the Gentiles, but where Peter was and in the temple, it was most likely 100% Jewish. That doesn't mean we just get, it's open season on the Jewish people. We can still take a little perspective, but I've kind of seen this a little bit differently. He's speaking to the Jewish people. So what should we do with the Jewish people? Number one, you got to love them first and foremost, okay? The Jewish people are some people that we kind of grew up. I grew up in the church. Like I grew up as a Catholic, then I was in the Baptist church, and I kind of bounced around Messianic. I was never taught to hate the Jewish people, don't get me wrong, but we were just taught, we didn't have very much respect for the Jewish people, right? And we're going to mention some of the reasons why here in a minute. But we're commanded to respect them and to show reverence to them in a sort of way, because they're the ones that preserve the oracles of God for us. How about if we tried letting them see us keep the Torah rather than us preaching Jesus, and maybe that would make the questions come a little bit easier? See, we have to pay attention for an open door with a Jewish person rather than trying to push the door open. You have to approach them a little bit differently, and you better know your Old Testament if you're going to even speak to a Jewish person. Because you're not going to go winning him over by telling them, well, you know, in Acts they did this, and you know, 1 Peter said this. They're going to be like, get away from me. We have to know the Old Testament. You're not going to win a Christian out of the church if you just go open up Deuteronomy and start spewing the Torah to them. It's not going to work. Number two, you've got to understand that Isaiah 53 is something that they don't read. So don't go to Isaiah 53 first. Learn some of the other scriptures that talk about the Messiah outside of Isaiah 53. It doesn't mean you have to avoid it altogether, but don't make that your first go-to. Just like with your family, you don't make, you know, a cheeseburger wrapped in bacon your first order of business. It's not that important, okay? It comes way down the line. Number three, you have to understand some of the lies that have been spread about Yeshua and the teachings of Yeshua. Lies have been perpetrated. And try sharing some things that will open their eyes to the scriptures that Yeshua did fulfill. See, they've been so taught that we don't want anything to do with that New Testament. The vast majority of Jewish people haven't even read the New Testament. So you can't just walk in there like you know everything and you're going to teach them all about how they can be saved. So I wanted to talk about a few of the lies, because these lies have not just made it challenging for the Jewish people, it's kind of warped the Christian's perspective going in to try to witness to the Jewish people. Lie number one, the Jews rejected Jesus. Now why is that a lie? Many Jewish people follow Jesus, and it's in the scriptures. Now, granted, they don't read the New Testament, but it says 3,000 Jews came to faith on Shavuot. Later in Acts, it says 5,000 came to faith. And then in Acts 13, it says many devout converts to Judaism and Jews, both, were part of the faith. In another place, it says many of the religious leaders secretly followed Messiah. So there were many Jewish people that believed in Messiah. Not all the Jews rejected him, just the leaders rejected him. Number two is probably the worst of all the heresies, and that is that the Jews killed Jesus. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Many a denomination, in fact, much of the Catholic Church was founded on that. The Jews killed Jesus. In some of the movies, you'll hear them insert lines that you don't find in the Bible. You're just a bunch of Christ killers. You ever heard those lines? That's false. Not only did the Jews not kill Jesus, the Romans didn't kill Jesus either. Neither the Jews nor the Romans. You and I killed Yeshua. We killed him with our sin. We killed him with our rebellion. He willingly died for us, but he did it because of our sin and our rebellion. Number three, that Jesus came to bring a new law and a new way of life. That's what they're taught, because they don't want to let go of their Torah, because they know what it says. They know what the scriptures say. They know these things that it's lost on us. So you have to be able to deal with this lie and share with them that despite what you've heard, despite the things you may have been taught or shared, Yeshua wasn't doing away with the law. Yeshua wasn't teaching anything new. You have to be able to understand that in order to share it. They know God didn't change, but a good portion of the Christian world does. They think that God changed. Number four, they'll say, or people will say, Jesus did not fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies, so he can't be the Messiah. And while it's true he didn't fulfill everything prophesied about him, there's many other prophets that are in our Bibles today that the Jewish people hold in high regard, that some of the things they prophesied has not come to pass yet. Is that true? Do we have some things to happen in the future? Zechariah, Zephaniah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. We don't call them false prophets. You have to be able to gently share with them, Yeshua did fulfill these things, and go through some things that he fulfilled. Pick out 4 to 6 key things that he did and focus on them. Don't think you're going to memorize all of the scriptures that have the word Yeshua placed in there and talk about Yeshua coming to be the Savior. You got to pick out 4 to 6 things that will get them to think, here's someone who was not born Jewish. They're keeping the Torah. The guy's wearing tzitzits. He looks like me. He's kind of sort of acting like me. Kind of sounds like he loves me. And he's telling me this Jesus character is not who I was told he was. You think that might open some doors? See, we're so quick to justify our friends and family who are in a different place, in a different church, or in a different religion. Well, oh, but God knows their heart. They're wonderful people. Can we give the same grace and mercy to the Jewish people? They're just loving the Father the best they can with what they know and what they've been taught. Is it complete yet? No. Are you and I complete yet? No. We all have a long way to go. The key with Jewish people is wait until God gives you an opportunity. Don't take it upon yourself to create an opportunity. And God will create an opportunity for you when you're ready, when you know the scriptures you need to know, and when your heart is right to be gentle and loving to the Jewish brethren. Amen? See, when the Jewish people start seeing us live Torah, when they start seeing it in us, when they start seeing... And listen, I'm not talking about the little nuances of keeping the Talmud and stuff like that. If they see us keeping the biblical side of things, they are still going to take notice, even if we don't wear a kippah or if we don't choose to do some of the other things. They are going to understand that something is up with those folks. Something is special about them. They have a love in them, and that's where we're missing it. They have a love in them. That's what we need them to see, that I'm not really seeing in my Jewish brothers and sisters. That's what we need to focus on. But now let's talk about the Christian world, because this is the most important part, primarily because it's our calling here at the House of Scripture. It's most likely where God's going to be able to use you, because we live in a place that's primarily Gentile by birth. And we're going to talk about Paul's crazy statement about being all people to all, or all things to all people. And the reason it's crazy, we've talked about this in the past, is his writings sometimes are difficult to understand, aren't they? The way Paul writes can be challenging. Am I right, Jim? I'm glad you asked. Jim, hiking can be very strenuous. You know that. And depending on the terrain that you're on, the temperature, the condition of your body, you know, whether you've been working out, whether you've exercised or not, you know, it can be challenging to hike. When you go hiking, you got to be prepared. You got to be ready. You know those boots that you really need to wear? Because otherwise you twist your ankle too easily when you get on a rocky terrain. Those are expensive. I was looking at Merrell's the other day, $150 for a good pair of boots to hike in. That's crazy. You got to be exercised and ready to go. We can't walk a mile or two around our neighborhood. How are we going to go hike for 3 or 4 miles in the national forest? It means we have to get out and walk 3 to 4 times a week, doesn't it? To get prepared. Because if we don't, we're going to get cramps. We're going to be out in the wilderness. Our wives are going to leave us. Go like, these old men, they won't go. It's going to be a mess. Then you got to think about blood pressure, because hiking, it gets your blood pressure up. So you got to be careful with that. You got to make sure you're ready to handle the hike. But on the other hand, when you get out and you hike in the wilderness and you see God's beauty everywhere, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Don't you think, Elling? See, I love it. You get breathe that fresh air. When you're away from the cars and the traffic, when you breathe in, it's different than when you go out here and you just, taking in diesel fumes. It's amazing. It's exhilarating. Plus, I've never hiked in a national park, and I hear the photo ops are amazing. They're everywhere. So I guess considering how healthy it can be and God's beauty's out there and it's probably good for us, I think we'll go hiking this summer. Sound good? See, that's Paul. And why doesn't every woman love Paul? That's spiderwebbing Max 101. They know exactly. Why don't the women love Paul? I don't get it. Everybody comes in, I don't understand Paul. He's a spiderwebber. He just goes all over the place. He gives you both sides of the story. He gives you the pluses and the minus, and then he hits the point home. And if you're paying attention, he's not that hard to understand. But when you're not trained and you don't understand his writing, it can be challenging. And if I offered that type of an explanation in a room of just guys, I'd probably get beat up. So, But Paul is difficult to understand, as Peter said. And so we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, because those three chapters are used to teach some really horrifying teachings. And today, because it focuses on communication, we're going to read some of it. So what do we talk about in here? We talk about context. If you don't have context, you're in trouble, right? You got to know what the reason is for the letter. He didn't write these letters just because God woke him up in the middle of the night. Most of the time, it's a response to something they got. So I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 4. Verse 1 and verse 4 gives you the entire context of three full chapters. Yet we have more doctrine and garbage taught out of these three chapters than anything you'd ever hear. Verse 1, now concerning food offered to idols. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Verse 4. Therefore, as to eating of the food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. And there is no God but one. He's talking about we, the believers. We understand that. So right off the bat, the whole topic of three chapters is food offered to idols. Now, I said three chapters, 8, 9, 10. The first verse in chapter 11 should have been at the end of chapter 10. But some monk in the 15th century messed that one up. Verse 1, chapter 11 says, the conclusion of the whole matter of this. Be imitators of me as I imitate Messiah. So why did I say that? Because nothing you can extrapolate from Paul's teaching can be contrary to Messiah. Paul is imitating the Messiah. These are the two facts we have. This is all about food offered to idols, and we need to imitate Messiah. When we take Paul's writings in context, nothing can contradict the Torah. In the middle of the passage, Paul gives us some details, and we're going to read a little bit. He has a few minor rabbit trails, which he's known for, spider webbing, call it what you want, and he focuses on the entire reason for the writing. So we had what it's about, we have the conclusion. Why? Why is he writing this? And we're going to figure it out right here, 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to read 19 through 23, and it's all going to sink in, hopefully. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law. Not being outside the law of God, he's clear to put that in there, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The reason Paul is writing this is to win people over for Messiah. Is it fair to say that if you're going to share the gospel, it's for that one purpose and that one purpose only? To win them over for Messiah. Otherwise, why bother? You just randomly picking strangers and trying to let them know how smart you are? It's to win people over to Messiah. Verse 10:33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So he says it again. This is all about reaching people for salvation. With that context in mind, you can read and understand that Paul's giving us really good information on how we're supposed to share the gospel with others. He's not teaching us that we are no longer under anything. We have no longer have to worry about anything. People have turned this into, now I can eat whatever I want, I can do whatever I want, there's no more law. That contradicts almost everything he writes. In that day and time, the issue was offering food to idols. It was a big problem. And there were a lot of things going on, like sexual immorality. That's why when he spiderwebs on the sexual immorality, you go, well, what's that in there for? It ties in with food being offered to idols. What they were doing in the pagan temples was an abomination to God. He brings up some of those things. Today, we're so far devoid of that, we have no concept of that. I don't even know of anybody who's ever sacrificed an animal to an idol. Today, we have a problem with people just rejecting God's word of what actually is food. And it's not to compare the two, but we can learn something and we can apply it to what we deal with today. Paul would never have gone into someone's house and eaten unclean food. It's just not who he is. It's not only a violation of the Torah, it's a violation of what the Messiah did. He wouldn't be imitating Messiah if he did that. So he's not talking about that. When he talks about eat whatever they put in front of you, that's assuming it's food. See, and this is the problem we have. I remember the very first time I got it in my own head, because it's challenging at first, I realized that everything on a menu isn't food just because people put it in their mouth. And so today's message is really not about food, but we have to understand what Paul's saying, because he is not saying sit down at someone's house and eat whatever they put out. What he is saying, I'm going to give you a few examples of what you might want to consider if you want to go to somebody's house. And if you do go to somebody's house that knows you, and they are not in this walk, at the very least you can give them a little courtesy by just sharing with them a couple of things that you are not allowed to partake in. That way you don't have a problem when you get there. So here, let's just take a look at this. If you're invited to dinner at a vegetarian's home, and they put out a fish, as long as it's clean, it's not a catfish or something that's going to carry toxins that could be very dangerous. As long as it's clean, but what if you don't really, you're not a big fish person? Can you just eat the fish? You could even just say, you know what, I'd love a small piece. Would that be okay? Remember we were invited to Josh and Maxine Cribbs? Yes. And, you know, they're in this walk, so we weren't worried about it, but he put out salmon. And I don't like salmon. I used to not like salmon. And so we get there, and he brings out this salmon. It's like huge. You can still see the whole fish. Like, oh, my God. And he's like, yeah, he's all excited. He spent time. He prepared this himself, put it on the grill. Maxine fixed everything else. And I could just see the excitement in Josh's face. He invited us, and we accepted his invitation. And so we're at his home, and he offers some fish. He's like, Tom, you want a piece? I'm like, absolutely, Josh. Just a little piece will be fine, and I'll have some. You know, I put some other stuff on there. And I was just hoping and praying he didn't ask me for seconds. I put that salmon in my mouth. It was like the best thing I ever ate. It was amazing. John Wayne, now you got it.
That's right.
But the point is, that wasn't violating my conscience with the Word of God. It's just something I wasn't used to. But it was clean. I ate it. How about if a vegan invites you to dinner? Now, they're a little different than vegetarians, you know, and that all they put out is vegetables. Can you survive one night without steak or chicken? Can you deal with that? Zaxby's on the way home. It's like, suck it up, buttercup, man. You just have a few vegetables and you'll be fine, right? What if somebody cooks a steak for you and you really don't have a habit of eating a whole lot of red meat? My wife's not a real fan of it. She will every once in a while. Could you just say, you know what, a small piece will be fine, and then eat some of the vegetables, and you don't insult anybody? This is what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about unclean foods, but he's saying if you do this, you're showing them respect in a land where honor and shame is big. Yes. Now they're open to maybe listening to what you have to say. You come in the door and you criticize them, and the first thing out of your mouth, I can't eat that garbage. I can't even believe you put that in the mouth. But let me tell you about Yeshua. He's awesome. Good luck with that one. We need to learn to be all things to all people without sinning. Ah. You mean he didn't do away with everything? He did away with the junk. You should be grateful for that. He did away with thousands and thousands of man-made laws that were contrary to us. He did away with the things that Peter says even our forefathers couldn't do. Be grateful instead of complaining. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. One of the most practical implications of this passage is to stop trashing your friends for doing things that are just so minor. See, this is why when James gave his four edicts in Acts chapter 15, that wasn't the end of the story. Because he closes with, they'll learn the rest when they come to synagogue each week. Let's start here, then they'll learn the rest. Focus on the prize. The prize is salvation. This is where we've lost it. Most people today in the Messianic community, I think they want to witness to people to show everybody how smart they are, how many scriptures they have memorized, how well they understand what Yeshua really said, when the reality is if we're not out to just get people saved or to lead them to some truths that cause them down the road. Remember we talked a few weeks back about planting and watering? You don't have to do both. You may get blessed and have that opportunity, but you don't have to do both. Be content. Which brings me to the question of the day. Why are you witnessing or sharing the gospel anyway? Is it because you think you're required to? Or because you're going to be rewarded for sharing the gospel? Is it just to show them they are wrong? You're supposed to answer the correct answer after I finish the questions. Or is it just so you can please the Father? I mean, some things are good, some things are not so much. You don't want to be doing this just to show them they're wrong, but you're probably missing the most important thing, Jim. Got it. It's because we love them. Like, look, if the Father gave His Son's life for the whole world, who do we think we are that we'll pick and choose? Yeah, I can witness to that person. That person, yeah, they're a mess. They don't deserve anything. They ain't getting my attention. But is that exactly what we've done? Have we ever done that? Or am I the only guilty one? I'm the only guilty one. Did I miss like the memo? Is this Hallmark's Wise Guy Saturday or something? I don't know. We were talking about last night on things we need to buy in case of a real economic collapse, and it just hit me out of nowhere. I said, we need to buy Amish clothes so we can sneak into the people that know how to take care of themselves. You know? That's just being a wise guy. Hello, Brother Jedediah. We're here. God so loved the world. Don't even go down that path. Abraham Lincoln and I have nothing in common, okay? God so loved the world, why should we not love the whole world too? Amen?
Yes.
You know what? I got a newsflash for you. Some of those people who are violently rioting and doing all these crazy stuff, some of those people between now and the end are going to come into the kingdom and you're going to get to sit next to them at the table, maybe. Maybe. Maybe not all of them. Maybe not most of them. But who are you to figure out who gets to sit there? The number one reason we want to share the message is because we love them. And it's because we're trying to imitate our Messiah. So what do we do when you're trying to witness to people? You know, if you're with a Baptist that thinks any type of drinking is evil, you can start out explaining to them that if you go up to the feast, you're permitted to drink, or do you just agree to have iced tea, for crying out loud. Is it that big a deal? Why argue with them? It may not even be a religious thing. Maybe they had an issue in the past and they're just trying to stay clean. Could you stay clean with them? I think we really got to focus on what's important. And I really think we've lost our focus. I think our focus has just been, it's been out of whack for so long. And as we head into the end times, whatever it looks like over the next months, years, you better get your focus on. If we focus on what's important and we skip the food issues, we skip the tzitzits, loaning money without interest, letting your garden rest in the seventh year, come on, man, give me a break. For those who've been in church a while, they understand their Bibles, why not memorize some questions that are designed to open dialogue rather than tell them where they're messing or missing the boat? Open dialogue. You know how fast you can get if you go back and forth? Dialogue, calmly, gently. Build relationships with people. We talked a little bit about this 4 or 5 weeks ago. Build a relationship where they actually want to hear what you have to say. And they never are going to want to hear if you're always tearing them down. Paul understood that to reach the Jewish people, you had to understand their way of thinking. That's what he's talking about. Of course, he grew up in it, a little easier for him. But he said, you have to understand their way of thinking. You got to understand, why are the Jewish people not drawn to the New Testament? Well, it's because of the false teachings about the Jesus they've been told about. You got to understand that. Now, when you get to the Christian world, it's a little different. If you go to the Christian world, they're going to church every week. Paul was dealing with these people week in and week out, but he didn't go into the pagan temples, did he? Yeshua never went in. Paul never went in. No apostle ever went in. They never went into the pagan temples. And but in this day and time, pagan temple is just anything that was not the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that when you call it a pagan temple, it had to be evil. It could have just been a misguided truth. Not everybody that's not in the covenant is evil. Paul understood what it took. To reach the Gentiles, at least he had to understand what was going on. You think Paul might have asked some questions when he showed up in a brand new town? You know, he's down in Jerusalem, and he heads out and he heads up to wherever, Ephesus. You know, Cornelia just did a study on Ephesus. We did it about 4 or 5 years ago. That was a very corrupt city. Do you think he may have taken a little time to find out what's going on there? What's this worship of Diana? What's this worship of these gods, Artemis, and all this stuff? Do you think he may have wanted to know what is the temple of Nike? Sorry, Nathan. Inside joke. Nike is Nike. It was a temple to Nike. Do you think he wanted to know? He didn't go and experience them, but he wanted to know so he knew how to deal with these people. This was his calling. God called him to reach him. He had to understand what was the draw. What is the draw to be pulled into one of these places? So he had to understand what they were doing. We need to understand that anybody that doesn't have the truth of Yeshua Messiah, we need to be gentle. We need to be patient with them. We need to be kind. Peter talks about this and Paul talks about this. Why is this so hard to understand? Yeshua did it his entire career, firm with the religious leaders, gentle with the people. Why do we think we have the right to be opposite of that? Gentleness and patience is missing. And I would suggest to you one of the reasons is we want to win a debate, not share hope with anybody. Wow. If you're in it for the debate, I think they still have debate clubs out there. And you can learn to debate really, really well. And what is that going to do for you? Yeshua responded when the religious leaders tried to trap him, but we don't see him going on and on and on in debates. Never see that. He focused on the people that wanted to hear what he had to say. See, the ones that didn't, why was he going to waste his time? He only had a limited amount of time. Guess what? You and I, limited amount of time. You don't have 100 years, most likely. You need to focus on the same things our Messiah did, the lost and the dying in the world that want to hear the good news. Yeshua gave good news. He gave hope. He gave healing to everybody that wanted it. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where they were fighting it. No, I don't want to be healed. Leave me alone. They came. They wanted it. And they got it. A final note on communication is this. It's a learned art. You don't just pray and you're endowed with oral skills. And really, stop evaluating your communication skills based on the world. Some of the greatest men of the Bible weren't all the best orators, were they? When I listen to teachers out in the internet world, I don't have a whole lot that I can really just say that that's just rock solid all the time. But I can tell you this, the ones I'm drawn to more are some of the more humble people that aren't the best orators, but you can tell they're sincere and they love the Lord with all their heart. Joel Osteen, Tony Robbins, Zig Ziglar, Rick Warren, all gifted orators. I'm not being a wisecrack. Gifted orators. They can command an audience for a couple hours, not a problem. In fact, if some of those men were just motivational speakers, they would be brilliant and they would have people lined up to come see them. Problem is, they don't really have anything to offer us scripturally and eternally. And that's sad. It's not something to make fun of. It's sad. The House of Scripture, our primary calling is to reach the church with the truth about a Jewish Messiah that kept the Torah, taught others, including his apostles, to keep the Torah, taught them to go out and do it in love, and he taught it in the way it was originally given on Mount Sinai. We have a Jewish Messiah that died for our sins because he loved us that much, because the Father loved us that much. And he went into the grave. He was in there for 3 days and three nights, and he rose again, taking the keys to the gates of hell. And he came, and on Shavuot, he gave us the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, which is the infilling of his power, so that we could live a holy life pleasing to the Father, which we were incapable of doing without. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good deal. That's what we need to focus on. Let's focus on that message instead of, you know, what color your blue is and your zitzits. Who cares? I wear my zitzits in. I wear them out. Who cares? We're both wearing zitzits. It reminds me to keep God's commandments. That's all that's important. Amen? Yeshua and the disciples gave us plenty of instructions in the New Testament. And much of the church doesn't want to follow even that. Forget the Old Testament. Don't go back and tell them what's in the Torah. They don't. You've got the New Testament in front of you. They don't even want to follow that. Focus on the basics. Get them to understand that at the very beginning, it's just about committing an all-out, life-changing relationship with the Father. It's not just a prayer. It's a change of your heart. Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was on driving in the chariot, and I think it was Philip, right? And the guy said to him, he says, "What prevents me from being baptized? I see water here." And he said, "If you mean it with all your heart," I'm paraphrasing. He said, "If you mean it with all your heart," what Philip was saying, as long as it's just not for show, as long as it's not just this one time moment you're going to forget about when you get back to Ethiopia, if it's with all your heart, let's do it. And for all those who want to condemn people who get in the water with other people, it says they both got in the water. We don't have everything wrong in this world. Within the context of Scripture, being all things to all people is so that you can win some to the kingdom of God. Do never be deluded that you're going to win them all. That's not the goal. And it's really not about how many you lead. It's about how many people do you leave an impression on. How many people do you plant seeds with? Because when you get to the kingdom, you may find out you had a much bigger harvest than you ever imagined. You might be thinking, oh, I've only personally led, you know, 20 people, 10 people, 2 people to the Father. Then you get to the kingdom and you got 2,000 people gathered around you. Hey, Dad, thanks for praying. Hey, you laid hands on this guy and he prayed over my mom and, oh, thank you. This is because of you. If that doesn't give you a little bit of goosebumps, man, we got some adrenaline in the other room, I'm telling you. We have to get excited about this prospect. You know, it's something we can't see, but can we get excited about it?
Yes.
It's right around the corner. We need to get busy. This walk was not designed to be easy all the time. You know, when Yeshua said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, that doesn't mean the walk is always going to be easy. There's challenges that are blocking our path at times. We're going to deal with skeptics along the way, aren't we? Anybody ever dealt with any skeptics? A few thousand of them. And you know what? You're going to face failures at times. It's important to remember when you face failure that it's a spiritual war, which just happens to be what we're going to talk about next week. It's a spiritual war. And in wars, I don't know if anybody has ever won a war, a full-blown war, without losing a battle or two here or there. The Maccabees did not win every skirmish, but at the end, they prevailed for some time. We are in a war, and who are we at war with? We're at war with Satan. Now, I said last week, Satan is not sitting around every corner, and everything that happens to you is not because of him, but that is not permission to just dismiss him as if he doesn't exist. I said 5 or 6 years ago, I said Satan's got two goals on this planet. One is to keep you out of the kingdom, and if he loses that battle, it's to keep you ineffective for the kingdom. And he's fairly happy with it, because if he can keep you ineffective long enough, most likely you're going to fall out of the kingdom anyway on your own. He knows what buttons to push. Anybody have a spouse that knows what buttons to push in you? Anybody have a spouse that knows what triggers you and makes you like go a little bit crazy? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, there's two groups of you in here. One that admit it and one that are hiding it. But you all know your spouse knows some of your buttons. Satan knows some of your buttons too, because you've broadcast it to him. He knows because you've let him know. He knows this, but yet you pretend. The only person that's in confusion over your buttons is you. We like, oh no, I don't have any buttons. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm golden. Nothing's wrong with me. And your spouse is like, what is wrong with you? Are you kidding me? You got like 18 buttons and you won't even admit to one. See, these are the tests we go through. Satan knows your weaknesses, and he knows what your lusts are. And lust is not always the physical thing that we think of. Lust can be money, power. It can be a lot of things. It can be position. See, lust is anything that would draw you away from focusing on God. Anything that becomes more important to you than the Father. We're not tempted from God. We all know what James wrote, right? We're tempted when our own lusts entice us and draw us away. But see, what we don't read is the verse prior to that. Or at least we don't remember it as much. And that's verse 12, and I didn't write down the chapter, but you can find it really quick because I know you guys are that good. James is a short book, right? Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all them that love him." See, enduring temptations, trials, roadblocks, skeptics, hindrances, obstacles, that's all part of the journey. That's all what helps make us grow and mature. The question really is do you want to grow and mature? Or are you just trying to hold out? It's kind of like you're underwater with a straw, just trying to hold on until he comes. That straw, you're sucking water half the time, and you don't want to get any better. It's time we move forward and get ready for what we got coming. See, it says there, it says, "He who endureth temptation." You know what endureth, and this is the one thing I do like about the King James. ETH means ongoing and perpetual. ETH, when they add that on to the end of the verse, endureth means to continue to endure. It doesn't mean that you passed a 12-minute test and now you're good. It's endureth, kind of like Yeshua says, he who endureth to the end. It's a continual perpetual state of mind. That's the person that's going to be part of the kingdom. That's the person that's going to receive the gift of salvation. And that's the God that you want to lead people towards. But you got to share the truth with them, don't you? We need to know how to beat the enemy in our own homes before you think the Father is going to entrust you to reach other people outside of your homes. Why don't we recognize our weaknesses? I am very concerned when people have issues that they've had for years and nothing's changed. And I'm talking about believers. I'm very concerned. Every day of our life we should change. Every day we should be growing and maturing to be more like Him. But when people hold on to that baggage and they refuse to let it go, it just makes me want to yell, "Come on, man, give me a break." And since I took the liberty of using that phrase a couple times today, I want to focus on something. That phrase, you know, comes from a man that's not held in high regard in the, let's just say, the people who truly love God and love His commandments. But the Bible also says we're instructed to pray for our leaders that are in charge of this nation. The nation that God has assigned us to. So as fast as you get frustrated on this, you got to remember, God assigned us here, and it's for a purpose. Your first temptation may be to pray for his destruction. I prayed for him. God, bring him down. God, just tear down this whole mess. And while there is nothing wrong with praying, God, expose the corruption, how many people realize that a lot of what we heard, some may be true and some may not be? Is it possible that some of the junk that has been fed to you is not absolutely true? Somebody I value very highly brought up the point, if we're going to pray for destruction, we better watch out because judgment starts here. We got to be careful how we pray. See, God appointed things to happen, and here we are. January 23rd, Joe Biden is our president. Today, for now, he's our president. Paul, when he addressed Festus and Agrippa in Acts 26:25, says this, and I know the first part of the statement is a little comical. He says, "I'm not out of my mind, Your Excellency Festus." Paul showed respect to someone who had no regard for the Jewish way of life, no regard for the Torah. But he was in a position of authority. Paul spoke to him in a manner that was giving him some honor, but he never compromised the Torah. He didn't bow down to him. He didn't do any of the things he was commanded not to. And here's the problem. The president of the United States is not our hope and is certainly not our salvation. Never will be. No president has caused the depravity in America to sink to the level it's at right now. It is not any president. Go back as far as you want. They did not cause this. It was not Clinton. It was not Obama. It wasn't George Bush, either of them. It wasn't Trump. You can't blame this on the presidency. The politicians follow and mirror the people. It's the depravity of the people that has brought in these politicians. You want to get angry, you better start getting angry at ourselves and what we've allowed happened. And if it's okay for the great men of the Bible to be praying for their forefathers and sins they created or committed, then we need to be praying and asking for forgiveness for the sins that our forefathers did in allowing this garbage to infiltrate our society. Amen. I am not saying to condone what they do in Washington when it's evil and it's corrupt. And that goes for both parties. This is not an excuse to just keep quiet and quiet down and be a good little boy. And that's not what I'm saying here. I'm just saying, you want to really get angry at the church. Get angry at the people that call themselves children of God, who've basically been an abomination to God, of which I was one at one time. We did it with the depravity of our sin and the rejection of God's ways. We know better. This is 2021. That Bible was it's so outdated. We know better. We don't need that stuff anymore. What do we need? You know, I don't want to go into all the details because that's depressing. You know what isn't depressing? Is our King's coming soon, and he's coming for a bride that's made themselves ready, and you better make sure you have made yourself ready, because that's not my job. Amen. Amen? Start for praying with your president, but more importantly, pray for the depravity of America. You know, if 12 disciples can change the whole world, what could we do if we really put our minds to it? You don't know what you can do, but you'll never find out unless you try. Just start where you're at. Start living and speaking and feeding the truth of the gospel to whoever God will put in your path. Pray for a return to the Bible as a moral compass. A moral compass. Pray that God will wake you up so that you are willing to submit your life to His calling, so you can share the message of hope with a lost and dying world that desperately needs some sort of hope that they're not getting in most churches. That doesn't make us special. I'm just saying He's called you in the world to be that light. Here we just come and gather together, build up our faith, strengthen ourselves, listen to the Word of God, sing praises to our King, and get prepared for the other 6 days a week. See, this is important because this is what God has ordained, but the other 6 days of the week are just as vitally important, if not more so, because that's when you interact with the world. That's when you can change the world. We're not going to get thousands of people in here. Not with this setting, that's for sure, but you guys can all impact thousands of people easily in a very short amount of time. The world needs to understand that Yeshua of the Bible was a Torah-teaching Messiah, not what they've been told. And leave it at that. Let's stop tearing down what they knew and start teaching them what they need to know, or sharing with them what they need to know, and start with dialogue so they'll want to hear you. The one thing they don't want to hear is you tear down the theology they've been handed down from their forefathers. Focus on the truth of the Scriptures. Open up dialogue, and you too can communicate with anyone and be all things to all people so that possibly you can win some to Messiah Yeshua. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. This world has been messed up for so long. What do we think that all of a sudden, out of nowhere, just you were caught off guard and you don't have any idea what just happened 3 days ago? Maybe it's just a sign that we better start getting serious. We better start focusing on what's important. We better start honing in on being the example and the light. And I'd say, Father, we need to start listening to your voice so we can be the light to those who you've opened the opportunity for. Too often we're ready to open our mouth when you really haven't asked us to speak. Let us be like the prophets to wait to hear your voice, wait to hear your direction, and when you say go, we go. When you say bow, we bow. Father, we look forward to what's coming because it's the only way to get to the end where we spend eternity with you. But during that time, I pray that you would have mercy and extend your grace to our families, our loved ones, the people we care about. Father, I ask that you would extend your mercy and your grace to us. Fill us with your Ruach over and over that we may carry out the duties you've assigned to each and every one of us. There is no way we can do it without you, Father. We will never even pretend that we can. Give us your strength as you've assigned each one of us a task. Father, let us understand like Moses had to understand that even though he was in the middle of the desert, probably thought nothing of his life, he was just tending sheep, you had a greater purpose for him. And no matter what that purpose is, we will not see it unplay until we say, okay, we're ready to go. Take me. Here am I. Hineni. Father, let us be a people that say, here am I. Use us for your glory. Use us for your honor. And let us lay down our lives to be a living sacrifice, just as your Son laid down his life to be a sacrifice for us. Give us strength for the times ahead. But let us embrace it knowing that your redemption draws nigh. And we give you thanks and praise in the mighty name of your Son, Yeshua. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navaleka v'yuhuneka.
Yisah Yehovah b'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, amen and amen.